You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, that's a new book for us. We just finished 1 Peter, now moving into 2 Peter. And we'll be going through, doing our Through the Bible study on Wednesday. And it's a new book. So if you're not joining us for Through the Bible, let me encourage you to do that as we begin 2 Peter. But for this week, let's begin reading from verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so Peter here speaks about being eyewitnesses. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. In this very simple statement, Peter answers accusations that were to come later. And over the years, there have been many attempts to make Christianity appear to be a myth or a fable or something that men made up. There may be even some of you watching who are not really sure whether this is a true story, whether it really happened, or whether it's just something folks made up. Well, here in Peter's letter, we have an eyewitness testifying to the truth of what he saw. It's not that they sat around and dreamed up. No, it's not something they just dreamed up. It's something they actually saw, something Peter actually saw. And he was so convinced of it, and it's the truth, that he was willing to give his life for saying it, along with all the other disciples, for talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for saying that Jesus is alive, and for preaching the gospel. These fellows were willing, and many of them did, give their lives for that. There was a book written in the 60s by Hugh J. Scunfield called The Passover Plot, in which the author tried to contradict Peter and the testimony of those who were there and those who actually saw it. Scunfield claimed that it was indeed a cunningly devised fable, and he even included the Lord Jesus himself in the plot, devising of such. The author claimed that Jesus, knowing the prophecies regarding the Messiah, deliberately sought to fulfill them. Well, that would have been pretty difficult to arrange one's own birthplace, and that to a virgin. And it also meant that all of the Roman soldiers must have been in on it, so that they could part his clothes between them and cast lots for his garments, as is prophesied, and then pierce his side with a spear. And so he claimed that Jesus didn't really die, but he swooned. In fact, he took narcotics as part of the plot to feign his death, and he went through all the agony of being beaten just short of the point of death and then nailed to a cross, was beaten almost beyond recognition, so weak that he couldn't even carry his own cross. Spikes were driven through his hands and through his feet. He had a Roman spear thrust through his side. And John records that there was blood and water that gushed forth from the area around his heart, and that four executioners confirmed his death. Well, they must have all been mistaken if he didn't really die. And then there was the 100 pounds of gummy spices wrapped around him as he was put into the tomb, and a massive rock rolled in front of it. In fact, when the scripture talks about that rock, it says an exceedingly large stone. If you wanted to put it into modern terms, you would say, wow, take a look at that rock. And there in the cool of the tomb, the author claims, Jesus somehow revived, hopped over to the stone there, and he then wedged a 1.5-ton rock up a hill, came out of the grave, knocked out the Roman guards, appeared to the world as a resurrected God. All hail, Jesus said to the disciples. And the terminology that was used about the stone means that it was, when it says it was rolled away, the Greek means up and away. It's like somebody threw it away. Not that it needed to be done for Jesus to get out. It was done so the disciples could get in. He was already out. And we read that it was a supernatural being, an angel, that actually rolled it away. Well, for me, it takes more faith to believe that all that Jesus went through, that he merely fainted, revived and escaped from a guarded tomb. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that he rose again from the dead. And this and many other fables have been devised by man to do away with the truth that Peter spoke of and gave his life for. It's not the apostles who devised the fables. Rather, it's those who wished to do away with the truth, to deny the gospel. I mean, for these fellas to make up a story of the resurrection of Jesus and then start a religion is sort of comparable to starting a religion today based upon the teachings, the death and resurrection, say, of Dr. Martin Luther King. Of course, that could easily be refuted. But here are the reports of the eyewitnesses, and so are they reliable? I don't have time today, nor is this the place for us to sort of go into a lecture on apologetics. Anyway, it might be sort of boring for some. And there are plenty of books and sources if you want to study further. Ravi Zacharias and his ministry is a good resource on the subject of apologetics. A book I found helpful some years ago was Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Another resource I found helpful, Albert Henry Ross. He died actually in 1950, and his pseudonym was Frank Morrison. And he wrote the famous book, Who Moved the Stone? He started out writing a book to debunk Christianity and miracles. And in the compiling of his notes, he became so convinced of the truth that and the reality of the resurrection that he actually wrote that book that is for the resurrection, providing evidence for the resurrection. Then there's a gentleman knighted by the Queen of England, Sir F. G. Kenyon. He once the director and principal librarian of the British Museum, one of the foremost authorities in textual criticism. He said this: it cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance the text of the Bible is certain. Especially is this the case with the New Testament. The number of manuscripts of the New Testament, of early translations from it, and of quotations from it in the oldest writers of the church is so large that it is practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some one or other of these ancient authorities. This can be said of no other ancient book in the world. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, what does Peter refer to in particular here? What's he referring to when he talks about being eyewitnesses of his glory? Well, this is an account, a reference to an event that's so wonderful, so exciting that Peter could never have forgotten it. Although there were elements of it that he either forgot or he deliberately chose not to speak of. In the letter that we're reading here, I think he actually left something out on purpose of the time that they spent there on the mountaintop, where he, along with James and John, saw what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. What they saw was a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state, in which we will all who believe in him see him one day, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so we're going to read some scripture from Matthew 17. Actually, it begins at the end of chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to read with me. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. And when they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, there are different theories about just what happened on that mountain, the mount we call Mount Transfiguration. My own theory, is that I believe that they were taken into the future, where they saw Jesus in all of his glory, had a glimpse of the future glorified Christ. They were blessed to have a glimpse of the coming kingdom, for there they saw Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament saints. They themselves being there were representative of the living saints, the ones who would become the church. Must have been a pretty trippy experience for Peter to see Moses, Elijah, and to hear them talking to Jesus. What were they talking about? I wonder what they said. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Hear God's law, hear God's prophets. Now note that the Father said, though, about Jesus, hear him. The full details of the conversation's not given to us, but we know what the subject matter was, for Luke gives us a little bit more insight, more information. He writes in chapter 9, verse 30, And behold, 2 men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so they spoke of the cross. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, spoke to him of his death. You see, in the Word of God, the law commonly refers to the first 5 books of Moses, which the Jews call, of course, the Torah, translated Pentateuch. Both the law and the prophets speak of his death. That which the prophets have spoken of, that which the law pointed to, the cross of Christ. The glorious work of Christ of salvation for those who've trusted in him. And all of those that went before were represented by Elijah and by Moses, and all those to come represented by Peter, James, and John. And because of that which he would accomplish on Calvary's cross, there would be a glorious kingdom. There will be a glorious kingdom where all will shine with the glory of God at the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Peter, true to form, spoke again when he wasn't supposed to speak. And I think this is the bit that he didn't tell us about in his letter. Matthew writes, "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Peter doesn't talk about this because it was a pretty dumb thing to say. He says, "It's good. It is good that we're here." Yeah. "Well, here's Moses, Elijah. It's good we're here. Isn't it good?" I can imagine Moses and Elijah saying to Jesus, "Where'd you get these guys? These are going to be the foundation stones of the church." You know, Mark adds that Peter said he said it because he did not know what to say and that we were very much afraid. That from Mark's account. Interesting that most people believe that Mark's account of the gospel is drawn from Peter. That Peter gave Mark most of his information in the writing of his gospel. And so he probably said, "You know, when you get to that bit, you need to tell him, I didn't know what to say. And I was frightened." Well, if you don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything at all. So he says, "Let's stay here." And he can understand that why he'd want to do that. Perhaps we like to linger where we've had an experience of his presence, sensed his presence. We'd like to stay on the mountaintop, but there's a world in need. It's very easy for us to sort of give up on this world. It's so evil. We probably like to create our own mountaintop. But he's called us to minister to and in a corrupt world. And so verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking," that's Peter, "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.'" Peter's still speaking when God begins to speak. Who knows what other dumb things he would have said if God had not interrupted him. And he must have freaked out because in the original it says, immediately they fell on their faces. Immediately. And I can see the other guys as they fall on their faces and they're hearing this voice. I can see them saying, "I didn't say it. It was him. It wasn't me. It was him." Peter, he's perhaps the only human being that God interrupted for shooting his mouth off. So verse 6 says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." But I would like us to focus on that verse 5. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." My beloved son. And there Peter reminds us that Jesus is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. That Jesus was no ordinary man. And that this is a part of the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And different cults teach that Jesus is not really divine. He's not really God, or God manifest in the flesh. They claim him to be a created being. Now, I've always said that you take a person and put them in a place alone, or put them alone on a desert island, no contact with any human beings, and all they have is a Bible. None of the crazy books that go along with these cults, but just a Bible. He would not come out being a Jehovah's Witness. He would not come out being a Mormon. he'd come out being a born-again believer. You see, he would understand that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, God manifest in the flesh. You only have to read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to find out that Jesus has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, we could go on adding scripture upon scripture to the testimony of Peter that Jesus indeed is the one and only begotten Son of God, one with the Father. And Peter speaks of the honor and the glory he received from the Father. He says he received from God the Father honor and glory. And Jesus speaks of this honor in John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham.' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the midst of them. He went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Why would they want to stone him? Why didn't they just say, "Well, this guy's crazy, let's get out of here"? No, why would they want to stone him? Because he was claiming to be God, the great I Am. In fact, if you read the Bible correctly, carefully, just read it and take it as it is, you'll see that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. Of that there can be no doubt. So they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God, who became a man, and as a man did everything that pleased the Father. He became a man so you know, and he can sympathize with our weakness. He was thirsty, he hungered, he wept, he experienced what we experience, in all points was tempted and yet without sin. Lived a sinless life, pleasing to the Father, so that he could be our sacrifice. If he had sinned, someone would have had to pay for his sin. He did not. He's a sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Son of God, Son of Man. Now, something else Peter heard on that mountain that I think is very, very important. "My beloved Son, hear him." Hear him. You remember Peter had said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's build for each the same building, a tabernacle. Let's build for each, putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah." Not truly understanding yet all that he and the others would eventually come to know. All we now know of the glorious new covenant, they would come to know, of course. But God said, "Hear him." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds." Revealing himself. God revealing himself. You see, a revelation of God from Genesis through to the Gospels is sort of like a progressive revelation. And Jesus is the final revelation of God to man And Jesus is enough. Back in February 2020, we concluded our study, which began actually in October 2019, in the book of Hebrews. If you are not with us, I thoroughly recommend that you check it out. It's a very important book. We also did a few years ago an in-depth study in Hebrews. Very important book, because you see, there are today those false teachers that are leading men and women astray, leading people of God astray with their emphasis on the Torah and the need to keep the law and the Old Testament observance, Torah observance, they call it. For since the early days of Christianity, the simplicity of the gospel has been challenged or attacked or undermined, if you will, by these Judaizers who insist on adding the law or keeping the Torah observance, as it's sometimes disguised as. Moses, Elijah, right there on the mount with Jesus. Pete wants to make a dwelling place for all three of them. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Jesus, a better hope. My hope is not in my ability to keep God's laws. That would not be good news today if I was called upon to keep the law of God. That'd be not good news for me, because I failed. And I can't keep the law of God. My hope is in God's love for me in Christ. His provision for me through the cross of Christ, bringing me into a right relationship with God. And so Jesus is a better hope. Jesus is a better covenant. Hebrews 7 verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus is our guarantee of a better covenant, a new testament. Not a covenant predicated upon the necessity for me to keep the law, which I cannot do, or something, you know, that I need to do for God. No, it's predicated upon grace and what God has done for me. So a better hope, a better covenant, a better salvation. I love this Hebrews 7:25. It's one of my favorite portions of scripture. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Matthew writes, while he was still speaking, that's Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, were greatly afraid, but Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." I love that. When Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." You see, they fear the voice of God from heaven. The fear of the Lord came upon them. But it is Jesus who came and put his hand upon them and said, "Don't be afraid." And how glorious that is. It speaks to me of the fact that I do not need to be afraid of a holy God. I can stand in awe of him. I can reverence him. But he is my Father. And I do not need to be afraid of him, because Jesus has put his hand upon us. He is the one who touches God and touches man. He is my mediator, and he always lives to make intercession for us. And then verse 8 of chapter 17 of Matthew, he says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You see, Moses and Elijah, well, they were gone. And you do not come to the law. You do not come to the prophets for salvation. You come to Jesus. And Jesus is enough. And they saw only Jesus. You have to have your eyes upon him. There was the prophet. There was Moses and the law. And God said of Jesus, hear him. He and he alone is the way of salvation. Let me ask you today, are you hearing him? Are you heeding him? The evidence of a witness is of no consequence unless you hear him, unless you take heed to what is being said. And many have turned a deaf ear to Jesus, and perhaps some of you watching, listening today, maybe in the past you've done that. I hope that you're listening today. So we had a glimpse here into the kingdom age with Peter and his buddies, which is obviously, when Peter writes his letter, is still very fresh in his mind many years later as he wrote the second epistle. And something Jesus had told them initially, he said, it was something they're supposed to keep quiet about. Now, under no such restriction, he probably took every opportunity to speak of it. Did I ever tell you about when we were up the mountain and we saw his glory and Elijah, Moses showed up, and God spoke to us and told us to hear him? I'm sure he spoke of it every opportunity he could. Well, they came down from the mountain, and as they came down from the mountain, we didn't read it, but it's there in the story. When they came down from the mountain, they found a man who was demonized. A fellow who had a demonized son, of which the disciples that were left behind, it seems they didn't have the power, or they were helpless to deliver, weren't able to deliver him. And the crowds were actually jeering and ridiculing them. And this is perhaps a picture of the present day, all too often a sight of present day is a Christless church, powerless church, unable to do anything against the powers of evil. Well, Jesus came down, delivered the young boy, and the church is impotent without Jesus Christ. Well, there's still work to be done. And although they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, they could not stay on the mountaintop. They had to come down from the mountain and take on that was there before them. And so now it is for this generation to go about the work of God till his kingdom comes. Peter never forgot this glimpse into the coming kingdom. It reassured him that there was a better age to come, that there was something better coming. And having seen the Lord raised from the dead, he was not afraid to die. He was not afraid to give his life for the gospel. He was ready to live and die for the gospel. He knew it to be no fable, but the truth. And the truth that saves men and women, the truth that will save you if you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me now that you might be saved? You believe he's the Son of God, that he died for you on the cross at Calvary, took your place, bore your sin. You believe he rose again from the dead, and you're ready to give him your heart today. Turning away from your sin, would you pray this prayer? Oh God, please forgive me of all the things I've done wrong. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe he rose again from the dead. And now I give my life to you. Come into my heart and help me to live for you every day. Amen. And Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the wonderful truths that we've looked at. The glorious truth that there is a coming kingdom that these fellows had a glimpse of. But even now, Lord, we are to hear Jesus, to put our trust in him, to listen to him, Lord, speaking to our heart, to be guided by him every day. And so, Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wilde. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerritisland.org.